I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. For me, something switches once Labor Day weekend comes and goes. Something is triggered in my brain and my heart and my planning and my need for nesting in preparation for the change in seasons. Maybe it's just all those years at school and university, but the rhythm changes, the drumbeat differs, the flow is not nearly the same. Perhaps it's purely psychological, perhaps it's even Pavlovian, perhaps it says something about my personality, perhaps it's just a change in the weather, or the length of days, or the increased number of spider webs, but it feels different on this side of Labor Day. New routines, more scheduling, more gatherings. We move from a more reflective mode to a more action-based mode. All good and part of the beauty of a well-functioning parish, but here we are. This switchover is never a complete transition, though. There are still lingering moments. For the other day, I was observing the sunflowers growing in our back garden, the sunflowers that grew from the seeds we talked about in a children's focus at the beginning of summer. They're beautiful and inspiring and reminders of something more to life and to living that all of us want to grasp a little more closely. This poem by Rolf Jacobson came to mind and seems fitting for this time. It's called Sunflower. What sower walked over earth, which hands sowed our inward seeds of fire? They went out from his fists like rainbow curves to frozen earth, young loam, hot sand. They will sleep there greedily and drink up our lives and explode it into pieces for the sake of a sunflower that you haven't seen, or a thistle head or a chrysanthemum. Let the young rain of tears come. Let the calm hands of grief come. It's not all as evil as you think. In the summertime, with longer days, freer time, beautiful sunsets, cooling breezes flowing, it seems a little bit easier to find time to pause, to reflect, to give thanks, and to come to know the holy hand of the one who sows an innate desire within us to draw closer to those inward seeds of fire and know God's love. And so for me, the first reading from our Bible this morning, from the Hebrew Scriptures, is quite jarring when inserted into this more reflective, calm, and gentle mode of understanding God's presence in our lives. It was really rather shocking and quickly pulled me away from reflecting upon sunflowers to a much harsher reality of differing understandings of God's grace and compassionate hand in our lives. Now, to set the scene a little bit, this passage is incredibly important in the Judeo-Christian world. It has shaped us and formed us. It is of great significance in our historical connection to God's presence. It was a reading dominated by God's commitment to always be with God's people, and that no matter what, God would not abandon or leave God's people. We heard the story of the Passover in Egypt, where God passed over those who had carefully marked their homes with blood, but in all others, the firstborn died. It's a story of a strong and powerful God, keen on revenge and getting even. A story of God taking control and taking charge. And sadly, though again, let me repeat that this is a pillar of our Bible passages, it's led to an understanding that has set up an in-group and an out-group. It set up the notion that some are loved by God and some are destroyed by God. That God only loved and only loves God's chosen ones and saves their lives, but the lives of others are not valued. This attitude has stayed with people of faith for far, far too long. It has been a lens and understanding that has pervaded in religious circles until even today. It has created a place where even now bombs are dropped, people are murdered, violence is perpetuated, all in the name of God and God's revenge. People continue to lose their lives over this and very similar issues, and it completely misses the message that God was praying for humanity, which is the message where God commits to us, I will be with you. I think Jesus picked up this message loudly and clearly throughout the New Testament of our Bible, but many people are not able to hear it or see it this way. He was moving people away from putting limits on God's grace, God's compassion, God's love, and invited people to live it to the fullest. Heed the advice he gave to the people listening to his sermon long ago. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. His message was clear. Relationships are paramount. Relationship with God and with one another. Faith is not something that happens in private, but is closely related to how we live and behave with other people. Faith is about where our relationship with God intersects with how we treat others, all others. Faith is how we take those sunflower moments, those sunset moments, those summer moments, and translate them into seeing the kingdom of God all around us. Faith is where we see two or three gathered and recognize Christ in their midst. Our faith is about community and recognizing God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. Our faith is where forgiveness encounters revenge and breaks through with reconciliation and peace. It's not about plotting to destroy one another, but seeing holiness in forgotten moments. Now, it's important to note that some might think that Jesus left a way out, that if the conflict cannot be resolved, then you simply walk away from it. Let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The problem is that Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors as the in crowd, as recipients of God's grace, as valued as anyone else. He was not offering a way out, but naming that relationships are where faith in God and living our faith collide. Desmond Tutu, in his book, God Has a Dream, phrased it this way. He said, "Dear child of God, if we are truly to understand that God loves all of us, we must recognize that God loves our enemies too. God does not share our hatred, no matter what the offense we have endured. We try to claim God for ourselves and for our cause, but God's love is too great to be confined to any one side of a conflict or to any one religion. And our prejudices, regardless of whether they are based on religion, race, nationality, gender, sexual orientation, or anything else are absolutely and utterly ridiculous in God's eyes. St. Paul put it this way, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Beautiful, challenging words of what it means to live out faith in the love of God. Much different than the sense of revenge that pervades in our world, sometimes in the name of an angry and destructive God, instead centered upon a relationship that might be recognized in a sunflower towards the end of a spectacular summer, a sign of inward seeds of fire aimed at transforming us to see that all of our relationships reflect our understanding, hope, and trust in God, even in this transitional time of September. Amen.